The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Here we go. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You may be seated.
Good adaptation, my man. Round of applause, last moment there. Very well done, Rolda. We're going to wrap up our series in 1 Thessalonians today. But it has very much an overlap with this idea of Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Thank you for being here today. Our scripture today is going to touch on this idea of relationships, more specifically, God-pleasing relationships. And so what we're going to do is concentrate specifically on verses 12 through 24. And if you want to summarize those verses down to a single sentence, to a main idea, it would be this, that I can please God in my relationships with other people and my relationship with God. So Paul is going to be wrapping up this letter. He is giving some final instructions, words of encouragement, words of hope to these brand new baby Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And he's going to talk about the idea of relationships and how we can please God in our relationships, specifically with other people in the church, and specifically with our relationship with God. So I'm going to pause, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the preaching of the word, and then we'll turn to the text and see what our brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul, has to say to us. So let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for being this kind of God, the God who speaks, the God who speaks clearly, and thus speaks in a way that we can understand. What we recognize is that this morning, Holy Spirit, we need you to take those clearly spoken words from God to us and to open our minds to understand the words of Scripture before us today. And Holy Spirit, we need you to open our eyes to see Jesus and our need for Jesus in this text today. This is not an exercise in Pastor Jonathan just spending 40 minutes just saying words. This is an opportunity for us to hear God speak through the text to us. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you'd help me to proclaim the glories of our God, of you, Heavenly Father. Lord, would you encourage us through these things, so that we would leave here today different than when we walked in, because we'll have heard a Spirit-empowered message from the Word of God pointing us to our absolute need for the Son of God. It is in Jesus' name and for the glory of the Father that I pray these things. Amen. I'm going to make two statements here, and I want you guys to think about these two statements. The statement number one is this: I want to please God. Maybe you've said this before. Maybe you desire this. I want to please God. Or maybe to tease that statement out a little bit further, maybe the statement could go like this: I want to know what pleases him. So not only is there a desire to please God, but then to take that step forward and say, like, I want to know what it is that pleases God, because the desire I have is to live a life, to walk out a life that pleases him. If you have said statements like this, if this is the longing of your heart, then what you need to know is that these are good and right desires that signify the heart of a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian is a person who longs to please God. But the struggle for many of us is knowing what exactly pleases God. So maybe it's been in that place where you're like, I want to please God, I want to know what pleases God, but if someone were to ask you, well, what is it that pleases him? It's just like maybe your shoulders shrug and your palms go up, and you're like, yeah, I don't know, I'm not quite sure how to articulate this. Perhaps you've asked yourself the question then, well, what is it that pleases God, and is there a way to know what pleases him? To the praise and the glory of our God, the answer is yes to that question. There is a way to know what pleases our God and Savior. And really, it's found most likely in the book that's laying in the lap in front of you. From cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is full to the brim of revealing what pleases our God. And then, more narrowly, you can zoom in on the very specific letter to which we are wrapping up today, Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. Paul tells us in this very book before us, ever since chapter 4, that I want to encourage you, he said. I want to urge you in how you ought to walk in a manner pleasing to God. So if you remember in the letter to the Thessalonians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's been encouraging these Christians. They're a brand new Christians. This is a baby church. It just got planted. Paul had to leave. Persecution had come. And now he's writing to encourage them that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. We see how you have grown. We see how you have changed. And he says, because you are Christians now, transitioning into chapter 4, this looks like something. This looks like walking in a manner pleasing to God. But what we know deep down is that while we were created to find joy in life by pursuing what pleases God, for some of us, we would rather pursue pleasure in other sources. So we sort of have that desire to please and be pleased, but instead of God being that source, what we do is we run after other sources. Or for others of us, we are willing maybe to admit that, yes, the Bible as a whole, maybe even in 1 Thessalonians, this is the source book. This is where I go to find what God has revealed about what pleases him. But our temptation, perhaps, is to read in the scriptures, like maybe in areas in 1 Thessalonians, this is what pleases God. This is God's will for me. But then we read what God desires for us, what will please him, and we walk away sort of rather unimpressed. Oh, like this is what God wants? And then we just sort of like shove it to the side and continue on with our lives. And really, if you find yourself in either of those categories or somewhere in between, the danger of finding some other source to please ourselves or to find pleasure in something else, that's really the potential danger that sits in the text that's in front of us that was just read. Our verses this morning are Paul's final instructions to the Christians in Thessalonica. If you're listening whenever Chance was reading for us, what we understand is that they were admittedly extremely practical. Like, he is just laying out, like, this is what practical everyday life looks like that pleases God in the ways you just go about living out your days. And the thing is that this list of very practical, God-pleasing pursuits is so practical, as a matter of fact, that the temptation is strong to look at these verses, to look at what Paul says as just a mere soulless list of to-dos. Like, hey, here's a big long checklist, just mark through them, check them off, like there's no joy, no delight, no pleasure in them, just sort of a soulless list of to-dos, a religious checklist for those, yeah, really super serious about Jesus, but for everyone else, maybe a checklist that we don't really need to get all that excited about. But we must not forget that these words, verses 12 through 24, that Paul has written to the Christians in Thessalonica, these words of truth fall under the shadow of what pleases God. So if someone were to ask you, what pleases God? Do you want to know what pleases Him so that as you know what pleases Him, you can begin to pursue this in a way that will put a smile on God's face, it'll bring Him much glory, and it'll actually bring great delight to you? And I think most of us that are genuine Christians are like, yeah, sign me up. And then the answer would be, well, just look at these verses here. These practical things that are to mark out the everyday lives of Christians, this is what pleases God. Again, remember, this is what Paul has been laboring to explain, what pleases God, ever since chapter 4, and when we walked into that chapter several weeks ago. Remember, Paul has been saying that these Thessalonian Christians are loved and they're chosen by God. He said that as early as chapter 1. He said that these Thessalonian Christians are no longer the same. They have turned to God. They turned from idols. This is men and women who are now serving the living and true God. They are a people who are waiting for God's Son from heaven, the very Son whom God raised from the dead. What you could say is true about these Thessalonians is that their hope of salvation is in Jesus, the very Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the end of chapter 1 in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And so now what Paul has been saying is this means something, and what this means for these Christians in Thessalonica is that their life now has a brand new purpose. They're no longer who they used to be. They were once dead in sin, they were once living apart from Jesus, and when they were dead in sin apart from Jesus, they sought a life of self-pleasure. But now that they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, they have been set free to walk in a manner worthy of God, pursuing what pleases Him. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul said this God-pleasing pursuit looks like something. Something as big and important as abstaining from sexual immorality. Something as big and important as running after brotherly love toward one another in your little Jesus family. As big as important as seeing that your work life is one of the key ways that you can make much of Jesus in everyday life. Something as big and important as recognizing that we do all of this while we rightly long for the day that King Jesus is going to return. Pursue these things, says Paul, and what you can know is you are pursuing what pleases God. But, he says, don't forget this. Pursuing what pleases God also looks like normal, average, everyday stuff as well. We can maybe trip into the danger of what pleases God? Like, give me the big category, Pastor Jonathan. Like, build up. Like, what are the big, awesome, mighty, wonderful works that I'm called to do to please God? And the Bible builds out things like that, builds out that category. But what Paul's also seeing is this. Listen, normal, average, everyday events in your life also fall under the category of what pleases God. And one of those normal, average, everyday things that we can bring glory to God, please Him in, is your relationships with other people. Your relationships with other people. Your relationship with God. So remember, the background before Paul turns to these very practical things is this is a brand new church. These Christians are maybe a couple of months old. This is a brand new baby Christians. And what we've been talking about, because Paul has been addressing it back in chapter 3, is these are brand new baby Christians under pressure. Because they have turned from idols, turned from sin, and turned to God, people in Thessalonica are looking at this brand new group, this Jesus family that has just sprung up because God has caused them to be born again. People are looking from the outside in and saying, we don't like what's going on. We are not okay with this. There was opposition to these brand new baby Christians. And in the heat of suffering, in the heat of opposition, in the heat of persecution and the pressures that can build up in our lives, what we know is that friction can build up in our various relationships. This probably plays out maybe in your home today in ways like this. Maybe you've been at work, you worked 8 to 5, your boss was being a bit of a not nice person, making your life miserable. And so then under the pressure cooker of living underneath sort of the tyranny of your boss that day, what you do is you come home, and because of the pressure cooker and the meat grinder of that, you come home and what happens? Friction is often the result of the relationships because of the pressure of the day. You come home a little less than pleasant toward the wife. You come home a little less than pleasing to the children. And so if you're like, yeah, sign me up, been on that list, then what you know is what is going on in Thessalonica. There's pressures from without that are causing friction within some of the relationships between one another in Thessalonica, between the Jesus family and the pastors in Thessalonica. And Paul says, we don't want this to bleed over into our relationship with God, so what are we to do? Tension can build between Christian brothers and sisters for all sorts of reasons in your little local Jesus family. This was true in Thessalonica, and it can be true in Springfield, Illinois. So now with that as the background, and you come and you look at verses 12 through 24, what we can see is that this is not Paul unsure about how to wrap up his letter. So he's just sort of like, here's a checklist of religious things to do. Paul, send it to Thessalonica. That's not what he's doing. This is not some soulless list of religious to-dos. Instead, what we have before us is a glorious list of God-pleasing pursuits that genuine Christians have the privilege of striving after in order to please God in their relationships with one another and in their relationship with God. So if you are here this morning, genuine Christian, been born again, for all who are in Christ, how can you please God? Point number one is this. I can please God in my relationships with other people. And I think that's what you see in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. I can please God in my relationships with other people. Now, what we're going to do is start reading, and you're going to see Paul is going to specifically dial in on two areas that we have relationships with others in a Jesus family, in a local church. So look how he starts talking in verse 12. He writes this. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. So according to these verses, verses 12 and 13, first area, first relationship, Paul's going to start talking about where we can please God in our local Jesus family is in my relationships with my pastor leaders. My pastor leaders and my relationship with them. The church in Thessalonica, remember, filled brand new baby Christians. But if you think about it, among these brand new believers, some of the men had apparently been established as pastor leaders in the church. So you have like men and women being born again. Brand new gospel church springs up. And then Paul apparently established that some of these men were to be the pastors and leaders of this brand new church. Now, the question is, well, how would these leaders know what to begin to do? Well, they weren't left on their own to figure out what to do. Because if you remember, for the first three chapters, what was Paul doing? He kept saying, listen, do you remember how I came to you with gentleness? Do you remember how I worked night and day not to be a burden to you? Do you remember how I came preaching the gospel, applying the gospel? How like a father I sought to encourage you? How like a mother who is nursing her child is gentle to that child? I came with gentleness. What he's doing is just reminding, in my opinion, the new pastor leaders that have been left behind. Like, this is the model to follow. This is how you shepherd a congregation. This is how you care for a Jesus family. So they weren't left on their own to figure out what to do. Paul has been reminding them of his model of shepherding care for them. But the idea here now, at least in these two verses, seems to be this, that as these pastor leaders began to lead like Paul, following his model of what shepherding care looks like for a church, friction in the relationships between these pastor leaders and like the Jesus family abroad, friction began to rise. Perhaps a leader has tried to correct someone, for instance. Like, that's the idea behind that word, admonish. It's to come along and to strongly encourage against the bad behavior that does not line up with the gospel, to remind that there's consequences to not walking in a manner pleasing to God. And so perhaps this leader has tried to correct someone with gentleness, love, care about issues relating to lifestyle, work. But instead of this person in the congregation that they were talking to receiving this with love and joy, they were met with this strong reaction. Maybe it was this: well, what right has so-and-so to tell me how to live my life? I mean, how many of us have ever had that rise up in the heart before? Or maybe it was someone thinking this: well, you know, Pastor so-and-so, well, he hasn't been a Christian any longer than the rest of us. Like, what right does he have to be in charge around this joint? Like, what gives him the privilege here? And so what we know is that when that begins to become the attitude of the heart, guess what? Friction, pressure begins to arise in a Jesus family. Maybe a more modern version of this would be in our day, like when you begin work. And I don't know, I'll just pick Shields because it's a place here in town and like half our church works at Shields, you know? Okay. So maybe this attitude pops up modern day, like when you and like your best friend join Shields, you start on the same day. But what's happened is your best friend now has just been promoted over you. Like, even though you started at the same time, you both started doing the same things. You've both been doing the same work. But now this new coworker who has been promoted above you begins to call you out for cutting corners like he used to do with you before he got promoted. No, I'm not saying any of you guys have ever done that. I'm just saying hypothetically, maybe, if that's ever been the situation you've been in. What begins to happen is you start to look at your buddy at Shields and be like, who's this clown? Like, what right does he have to bust me out for the thing he was doing last week before he got promoted? Like, if that measure of heart, mind, attitude has ever, like, crossed your radar, then, like, I think you're understanding what's going on in Thessalonica here. And so what do you do in the Shields illustration? Well, of course, what you do is you start to disrespect your coworker, now boss, and begin to hold him in low regard, and you make sure to do it in front of everyone else to let you know how much you think that guy's a clown. Or again, not you guys, but like all those other people. You know, that's what they do. That's what they do at work. But Paul says, while you might see this behavior among the world, it ought not to be so in a Jesus family. Instead, verse 12, he says, those who labor among you. And the idea behind that word labor is like a sweaty exertion. Like, go work out and work yourself up into a sweat. Like, those pastors who are laboring for you in this way, who are leading you in the Lord, who are seeking to admonish you, warn you against bad behavior, warn you against its consequences, to shepherd us when our behavior begins to misalign with our confession that Jesus is Lord. For those who labor among you, those who lead you in the Lord, those who admonish you, and they're doing this because they long, like they would give themselves, lay themselves down for you to look more and more like Jesus. Like, that's the fuel that's motivating why they are acting this way. Paul says, these pastor leaders are worthy of your respect. They're worthy of your esteem in love because of their work. That's what he says there in verse 13. So when we begin to see that these things are being played out in your local church, because God has called this pastoral leader to be this kind of leader among you, respect and esteem is good. And then what will happen is, as the oil, so think of friction, like think of an engine, when metal is on metal, friction happens, heat, usually things break down. So like the oil that can like lube the relationships in a church is esteem and respect between pastor leaders and the Jesus family. And then he says the result will be peace among yourselves. Peace among yourselves. But Paul continues, this isn't the only way to please God in our relationships. He says, we can also do so in our relationships with our Jesus family. So when you transition to verses 14 and 15, he says, okay, you have relationships, pastor leaders, and you as the congregation. Now what he's going to say is this, look left on the pew you're sitting in, look right to the pew you're sitting in, because you can also please God in these relationships with the men and the women sitting around you, the people who make up your Jesus family. Look what he says starting in verse 14. So he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So notice the same kind of admonishing work that is supposed to be from pastor to congregation is also meant to be there existing from Jesus family member to Jesus family member. He says, we urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good and to one another and to everyone else. So if pastor leaders, according to verses 12 and 13, are to shepherd their Jesus family, these verses now add something to that. And what Paul is adding is this, that people are also to shepherd their Jesus family. In other words, listen, this is important. The existence of pastors in your church does not give you a pass to have no care for your fellow Jesus family. So look around. We're probably sitting on 125, 30. What this means is because I'm here doesn't mean you guys can look left and look right and be like, I sure hope he figures out how to take care of all of these people around here. What Paul is saying is that is part of like a job description for me, but it's also a job description for you. Because if you're in this Jesus family, that means that woman next to you is your Jesus sister. That man next to you is your Jesus brother. And brothers and sisters can care for one another and thus please God in the way that they look at how maybe the idle among us need admonished, how the faint-hearted among us need encouraged, how the weak among us need help. So if you just ever stopped and thought about what a unique thing the church is. Like, have you ever just sat like morning coffee, staring out the window, taking some sips, and just like thought about the people in your Jesus family? If you look around at those around you, and I'm going to ask you to do this right now. Crank the head left, crank the head right, look at the people around you. Look forward, look back, there's people here. If you look at those around you, here's the honest truth. The honest truth is that many of us would never in a million years knit our lives together if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are not a uniform church, meaning that this is not, you are not like carbon copies of me. And I'm not carbon copies of you, where it's just like 120 stamps of the exact same thing. This is a very unique church because we're a church filled with people. And so if you look around one another, the honest truth is that like many of us would never knit our lives together if it were not for the golden thread of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ knitting us together and making that the common denominator that ties us together. You see, according to the world standards, there is more than enough reason among us this morning for us to not be together and to instead exist with friction between us. More than enough evidence there for that to be the case. Think about our church. I'm talking about Delta Church. Ethnically, we are black, we're brown, we're white. Socially, we are rich, we're poor, and we're in between. Politically, we are Republican, we're Democrat. Educationally, we have PhDs down to high school diplomas. Vocationally, we are white collar, we are blue collar. Now then add to this that in any of those buckets, those categories, ethnically, socially, politically, educationally, vocationally, add to this that we are people who have all sorts of needs. So among us, in any of those categories, there are maybe some of us who are idle in our work, and we need to be admonished because our work life behavior is betraying the Jesus we say we love. So how do we encourage one another to think through these things? There are some of us who are faint-hearted among us. And according to 1 Thessalonians, you might ask, well, what does faint-hearted look like? Well, think about what he's been talking about. There are some who have died in the Jesus family, and they're faint-hearted. There are some who are maybe worried about their salvation, and they're faint-hearted. There are some who are worried about the return of Jesus. They're faint-hearted. So what you don't do is admonish the faint-hearted. You encourage the faint-hearted. Part of learning how to relationally please God is by being quiet long enough for your Jesus brother or your Jesus sister to explain clearly, yeah, these categories might be true of me, but like right now my heart is faint and I need encouragement. And what this text is saying is what you don't do is be like, hold that thought, run off, grab the phone, Pastor Jonathan, you need to get over here real quick. So-and-so is faint-hearted. Because if that happened 140 times, Pastor Jonathan wouldn't be up here. I'd be like collapsed on my couch. So the beauty of the gospel is because you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within you and you have the Word of God in front of you, you actually have what it takes to be that kind of Jesus brother, that kind of Jesus sister that can care for one another in these ways. He says there are those who are weak who need help. And I think the weakness he's talking about goes back to the very first thing he talked about in chapter 4 when he was talking about abstaining from sexual immorality. And I think he says there are those who are weak and need our help because they're finding, for instance, sexual self-control to be very difficult. Like, I think that's a direct application from chapter 4 to, like, this verse. So what do? Just look at your Jesus brother, Jesus sister who needs help and be like, You win some, you lose some. Man, I sure hope Pastor Jonathan can get to them. Yeah, I know you're like 140th on the list, but man, I sure hope he gets there quick. Or is it possible to walk in a manner pleasing to God where you say, God, help me. I want to help my weak brother, my weak sister. You see, for these reasons and more, it makes sense that friction and fracture in our Jesus family could be possible. So what are we to do? Paul's remedy is to apply a spiritual super glue to the relationships that bind us together in a local Jesus family. His remedy is to say there's a super glue, a spiritual super glue, which has the power to hold a Jesus family of Christian brothers and Christian sisters together. And if you notice, this glue that he talks about here looks an awful lot like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you look, for instance, in chapter 13, or at verse 13, he says, listen, respect and esteem your pastors in what? In love, fruit of the Spirit. This will result, he says, at the end of verse 13, what? Result in peace among yourselves, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Toward your fellow Jesus family members, what's he say at the end of verse 14? Be patient with them all. Patience, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fight the temptation, he says, to repay evil for evil. Oh, yeah, Jesus, brother, you did this to me. I'm going to screw you to the stick and post. I'm going to repay evil for evil. He says, don't pursue that. Instead, always seek to do good to one another. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what's beautiful about a Jesus family that pleases God in their relationships in these ways, listen, is that a particular gospel people like our church shaped by the gospel of Jesus, will then create a gospel culture where the gospel of Jesus isn't just something we talk about on Sundays for 40 minutes when Pastor Jonathan gets up, but instead the good news that Jesus Christ is a big Savior who saves big sinners instead is able to be tasted and seen and enjoyed in the nitty-gritty of everyday life as we rub shoulders with one another, a very diverse group of shoulders, but instead of friction causing meltdown, this friction is lubed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? The aroma, here's one of my hopes. So the other day here's an illustration. The other day, so my flowers are in full bloom. My peony bush is about to explode, and I am waiting for the day. That's one of my favorite flowers. When it blooms, I mean, it smells like a bottle of perfume. I love this. But we also have right next to that bush some irises. And one of those irises is a pale pink, and if you sniff it, it smells like a jug of grape Kool-Aid. It is that beautiful. The other day, I got out of my truck at the end of my driveway. The wind was blowing. I've lived in this house for, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, whatever it's been. I've never had this experience. Get out of the truck, wind was blowing, and I'm like, what is that smell? It smelled like if you've ever walked past like a lilac bush, right, and you've ever inhaled that aroma. I'm like, what is in the air? And I'm looking around going, like, I think it is the aroma of those irises that the wind is like blowing down my driveway, and I'm 10, 12, 15 feet away from this. I'm like, okay, here's what I know. I know that smell means that there's something true at the end of that smell. That smell, that beautiful aroma is betraying this. There's something beautiful producing that beautiful aroma. And what Paul is saying here is that when we pursue God-pleasing relationships with our pastor leaders and among one another, people in the world around us, in your workplace, in your families, your neighbors, your friends, it'll be like them standing at the end of my driveway. They will begin to sniff the aroma of a beautiful fragrance of Jesus Christ in you and begin to go, what is that beautiful scent? What is producing that in you? And you will know that a church has moved beyond just words that talk about gospel to a culture where we live and breathe that gospel when that kind of fragrant aroma starts drawing people in and around you because they're sniffing the beautiful fragrance of God-pleasing relationships rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's what Paul is driving at here. So this isn't, again, a soulless list of, hey, do this, make sure you respect your pastor and esteem him and like act this way. What he's doing is saying, hey, here's something glorious to run at, okay? Second, and way more quicker. Second point, okay? I can please God in my relationship with him. That's point number two. So we can please God in our relationship with others. We can please God in our relationship with him. So look what he says starting in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What we need to know is this, that our relationships with one another that Paul has just talked about, they are informed by our relationship with God. It's important to get that order right. Because of my relationship with God, this is what informs my relationship with others in my Jesus family. And the glorious good news is that sinners who have turned from sin and turned to God, so they've repented of sin, they're believing in God, looking to Jesus alone for salvation from the wrath to come, guess what? They can be made right with God, drawn into a relationship with God, and that relationship changes everything in their lives. And a sign that you have been made right with God in these ways, right with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you now have a new desire planted in your heart to please God. I want to please him. Think about your before Jesus days. Did you give two rips about pleasing God? No, you didn't. But the born again man, born again woman, you have a new desire planted into your heart, a longing to please God. You want to know God's will for your life so you can walk in line with His will and please Him. And so you ask the question, well, what is God's will for me? Well, says Paul back in chapter 4, not only is God's will your sanctification, but now he is saying God's will in Christ Jesus is that your individual and public relationship with Him looks like this, a relationship of rejoicing. Crazy practical. Your individual and public relationship with God looks like pray without ceasing. It looks like giving thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. If you remember the Thessalonians, Paul said, receive the gospel with the joy of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing. Paul had modeled what it looked like to pray with joy, chapter 3, to pray with thankfulness, chapter 1. And these Thessalonian Christians, he says, let's just pursue the same thing together. But here's the question. How many of you read verses 16, 17, and 18 and go, oh no. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Like that little word, A-L-L, it's a real trip up there, isn't it? All circumstances. So the question is this, to rejoice in the Lord always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, it prompts a question, or at least it should be prompting a question in your heart and in your mind. The question is this, what on earth could possibly sustain these pursuits in my life? Like where's the fuel that is going to sustain an always rejoicing, continual praying, giving of thanks in all circumstances? Like where's the fuel come from for that? For the Thessalonians' lives and for our lives? The answer is this, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So in other words, the opposite of rejoicing is gloomy. The opposite of praying without ceasing is prayerlessness, never praying. The opposite of giving thanks in all circumstances is ungratefulness. So gloomy, prayerless, ungratefulness in your life or in the broad life of a Jesus family, what is this? These things stand as a sign that the Holy Spirit is being quenched in a Jesus family or the Holy Spirit is being quenched in your life. Gloomy, prayerless, ungrateful Christians are spirit-quenching Christians. But Paul says there is another way to quench the Spirit, and that's to just flat out ignore God's word. To hear the word of God preached, to hear the word of God prayed, or as he says in verse 20, to hear this idea where the gift of prophecy is being worked out in and among a Jesus family, rooted in God, his word. There is another way to quench the Spirit, says Paul, and that's to ignore God's word. So when Paul says, listen, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What he's saying is this, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through his word. Yes, test. Yes, hold fast to what's good. Yes, abstain from that which is evil, but do not quench the Spirit when someone with the gift of prophecy speaks with prophetic insight from God and from his word. The Holy Spirit is light, and we need the Spirit to shine on God's word. The Holy Spirit is fire, and we need him to burn within us upon hearing God's word. You see, the Spirit of God loves to put the spotlight on the Son of God by teaching us from the word of God. Did you know that's how you see Jesus clearly? It's the Spirit of God putting the spotlight on Jesus, the Son of God, by teaching us from the word of God. And Paul says, when that happens, guess what? You're going to grow and look more and more like Jesus. And that's exactly what he says in verse 23 as he closes out his letter. He says this. Here's his prayer. This is his final prayer. I'm done. Nothing more to say. Let me pray for you, says Paul. And this is how he prays. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In other words, make you look more and more like Jesus completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now love verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We're wrapping up 1 Thessalonians. Let me ask you a question. What is your hope that you will one day arrive safely to your heavenly home? What is your hope that one day you will arrive safely to your heavenly home? How is it that you are going to follow Jesus for one more day? Maybe some of you are at the end of your rope in your Jesus pursuit, and you're like, I don't know if I can follow Jesus one more day. It's that bad in my life. How is it that you will not be overcome by your tears and tossings and sadness and sorrow in this life? How is it that you will not be found wanting at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but kept blameless in holiness before him? My beloved, listen. Your hope is verse 24. He who calls you, he is faithful. Promise, he will surely do it. Our God of peace began this good work in us, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 6. And if there is anything that adds fuel to the fire of God-pleasing relationships, this is it. And it's not because of any self-sufficiency from within, but because I am hidden in my all-sufficient God who will surely do it. Amen? That is why we can relate to one another in a God-pleasing way, relate to God in a God-pleasing way, not because Pastor John is saying, please go home and bootstrap this thing. Be incredibly self-reliant. Please be dependent upon yourself, and maybe one of these days we'll stumble across the finish line into heaven. If that is what you heard, I'm sorry. Let's just pray and I'll leave because I've misspoken. You've not heard me clearly. But if what you've heard is, wow, that looks beautiful, I want that for my Jesus family. I want that gospel aroma to waft out into the world so that people would smell this and know Jesus. And I have no idea how I am going to live this out day by day. Then you find yourself in extremely good company because God says this. You can't do it, but me in you, it can be done. So come and collapse on me. I'm faithful. I can do it. And I will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus so that when we get to heaven as followers of Jesus, the day of rejoicing that will be, because we're just going to stand back and go, it was all about Jesus, wasn't it? It was all about Jesus. And that's what these brand new baby Christians need to learn in Thessalonica. And that's what even we Christians today in Springfield need to learn. It's all about Jesus and our pursuit of him more and more. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, King Jesus, that you are good and gracious and kind. Thank you, King Jesus, that you are a big Savior. Thank you, King Jesus, that you save very big sinners. Thank you, God, that your plan isn't to leave us to our own devices, but in your plan, and you gift us the Holy Spirit, and by his power, by his strength, we can pursue God-pleasing relationships. God, would you help us? Maybe some of us are here today, Father, where there are strains and friction and fracture in our Jesus relationships. Lord, would you give someone the boldness and the courage to trust that that is not God's desire for them and that they would go and then begin to pursue reconciliation? Father, would you bring it about to where there is very God-pleasing relationships going on, that there would just be words of encouragement like, man, I'm so glad you're in this Jesus family. Like, you make this Jesus family that much better. I'm so thankful that Jesus saved you. Things would not be the same if you were not here. Would we encourage one another in these ways? So that again, the aroma of the gospel would create a culture that would be exciting and winsome to a lost world around us. God, would you do these things so that you might receive the glory? It's in the name of King Jesus I pray. Amen.